Father, we do thank you for your wonderful grace. We realize that our relationship to you is not based on any achievements or merit of our own, but purely on your grace. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased our salvation by dying on the cross. We thank you for his victory over death and his resurrection. We thank you for his present ministry as our high priest in heaven, who is now there at your right hand making intercession for us. And you have told us that we may draw near to him with full assurance of faith. So we do so now by faith and ask you to help us in this time of need. And Father, we thank you for Bob Potter and for his testimony, for his life and ministry among us. We thank you for his example, for his enthusiasm for you and his faithfulness in sharing the gospel with so many. We just pray that you would use him tonight to speak to us and to challenge us as he shares your grace in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Bob, come right ahead. We're looking forward to your testimony. Thank you so much.
I was thinking of the song, This Is My Story. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. And that's what this is all about. We do want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. I remember one time speaking at a meeting. I was asked to give a little message to the elders of a church in Denver, Colorado one time. And they were the pillars of the church. In fact, they were very elderly people. Didn't realize they were going to be quite so elderly. But they had a fish fry right before I was supposed to tell a little bit about the Navigator story. And older folks, if you don't know that, I'm beginning to experience that quite a bit, but they need a lot more heat than the average person. The bones get cold. So this room was really hot. And they had just finished this big fish fry dinner, and I was supposed to speak. Well, it was all right for a little bit, and I got started, and there was a fellow sitting right on the front row, and the first thing you know, he just fell off his chair. Boom. And there he was. Well, it kind of panicked me. I thought the fellow had had a heart attack. But his wife started laughing, so I figured, well, he must have gone to sleep. And even that if she wanted to get rid of him. But anyhow, we woke him up, and sure enough, he had to listen to the rest of it. The next day, when we went to Colorado Springs, the fellow that was with me was telling about our meeting. He said, I want you to know that old Potter really knocks them in the aisles. Well, you know, every once in a while, if you've had a hard day or something, that it's kind of hard to stay awake during a meeting. So if any of you go to sleep tonight, at least I want it to be kind of creative and stylish. So let me just show you a few things first of all. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about creative catnapping. And I'm going to show you a few examples how to do that correctly. Now, here's the first one. He's the bobber. Now, if you identify with this, this is purely coincidental, you know. Okay, there's the bobber. He just kind of goes back and forth. And then the next one, here's the fly trap. Have to watch that guy. Then here's another one. Kind of the twinkling of the eye, you know. It says here, at least this person will know when the service is over. Okay? Some of you are already identifying. Now, if you have the right equipment, this is a good one called the chin rest. Or you may be like this one, the rotator. You may prefer to be a little bit active. Now, here's the one I like the best, and it's called the cover up. People think you're really spiritual, you know. They don't know whether you're meditating or whether you're actually asleep. But anyhow, if you go to sleep, I would appreciate it if you'd at least use some of this, some of these techniques, okay? We'll have a little class to it here. All right, enough of the Mickey Mouse. All right. When Randy asked me to give my testimony here on Wednesday night and said that I'd have about 45 minutes, I was delighted. And the reason for that, see, in our 2-7 training, is that you have to give your testimony less than 4 minutes. Now, Gladys O'Hare's back there, and Gladys, I just want you to know, this is not one of those 4-minute ones. I do have more time than that. So, one of the nicest things about a personal testimony is the fact that it's your story. Now, other people may not agree with you, but they have to admit that it's your story and it's working for you. And also, it makes a great opportunity and opens up a door for you to share the gospel. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the Lord. And you have something to say, and that's why it's good to work on a testimony. I was born in a little town of Tonkawa, Oklahoma, just off Interstate 35, about even with Stillwater. And I was the second son. And then about a year and a half later, my sister was born up in Lamont. That's about the same area. And these were very difficult days for my parents. The Depression was beginning, and times were hard. My mother's health was very bad. So when I was 1.5 years old, to help relieve that load, I went to live with my grandparents in Guthrie, Oklahoma, for the next few years. Now, they were Christians. And so as a young child, I was exposed to what the early Methodists called the Brush Arbor and Tent Revivals. I really didn't know a lot of what was going on, but the campground was always a lot of fun. There were a lot of people there, a lot of tents, and a lot of food, good music, and a lot of kids to play with. Church, every time the doors were open, was just a way of life for us. My grandparents were very wonderful people to me during those years. Then I rejoined my parents. Somebody says you finally caught up with them. But I rejoined my parents, my brother and sister, when I was in the third grade. And by this time, they had moved to Oklahoma City, and before long, my dad was in the grocery business. And as I try to reflect on those early days, school and all, I'd have to say that they were probably pretty average, with the normal ups and downs of most kids. I would say that I was beautifully behaved, but my sister's in the audience, and she'd have something to say about that, so I better get off that one. One thing I do remember, though, again, that church going was just a part of our lives. My mom always took us to Sunday school and church. Now, my dad wasn't a Christian, but he did go part of the time. But we had a lot of relatives here in town, and on my mom's side, and here in Oklahoma City, and we all attended the same church. So it was kind of like a family reunion every Sunday and a social event, and really looked forward to it. I remember when I was about 12 years old, we had a revival at our church. I can even remember the guy's name. His name was Bert Culpepper. That sounds like an evangelist, doesn't it? But he was at our church, and he really preached a fiery sermon. And nearly all the kids at the church went forward along with me. And as I look back on it now, I'm not sure what happened. I think he just scared us half to death. But I'm nearly sure, at least for my part, it was not salvation. But no doubt, it was at least an awakening, or at least there was an interest or a seeking. I do remember, though, going to the dime store, and back in those days, you could buy a big Bible, black Bible, with red, dark red on the outside, this part right here. I don't know if any of you... Well, you could buy that for a quarter, by the way. And so I took that Bible and started reading it, and really enjoyed it, up until I got to Exodus. And then I went out with the rest of them. This, again, really affirms to me the fact that new Christians really need someone to take care of them, immediate follow-up, regardless of what their response is, regardless of their age. The sad part of that story is that going forward had no lasting effect on my life whatsoever that I know of. Over the next 18 years, many things in my life were very displeasing and ungodly. Although outwardly to most people, I probably looked pretty nice. Growing up, besides loving the grocery business, I enjoyed singing, playing in the band, boxing, and a lot of other things. One very exciting thing did happen to me while I was in high school, is that I met Yvonne. And even at that young age, I fell head over heels in love with that little girl. And while we were still in high school, then we got married. I remember that the Justice of Peace said, "Repeat these vows after us, after me, with all thy worldly goods I thee endow." About that time I said, "Oh no, there goes Bob's tricycle." We had a hard time deciding whether to go on a honeymoon or go to day camp. Well, after graduation, I went to work for one of my uncles in the grocery business. And the very day that I was 18, I went home for lunch. That was on a Saturday. And there in the mailbox was a letter from my Uncle Sam and my friends and neighbors announcing to me that I'd been drafted. I remember Yvonne and I sat down on that little porch, that little house that we were renting, and we just sat down and cried. One of the reasons for getting married so young was that at least we wanted to spend a little time together before I was drafted. Well, we did get about a year. Well, off to boot camp and overseas to the Pacific with the Army's 25th Division, and 15 days after I left the state, our first son was born. So I didn't get to see him until he was a little over 2 years old. One thing we did do, though, we kept Kodak and the post office in business during those times, sending letters and pictures. Believe it or not, Yvonne and I used to write 15 to 20 pages a day to each other. You know, I think, youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on young people. As I look back on my time in the service, I don't remember anyone really talking to me about the Lord or about being a Christian. I don't even remember anyone standing out as a Christian. The sad thing that I do remember, though, that all the chaplains that I came in contact with were anything but a good testimony. So all I could think about was getting home to my wife, getting home alive to my wife and my son and my family. And you know, in thinking back on that, people all around us need to hear the gospel. They need to know, if we're Christians, why we have a hope in us. And that's why we need to share, not only by the life, but also by the lip. Very important. After spending time in New Caledonia, then on to the Philippines, and then part of the occupation troops into Japan, I was discharged. Probably the first is the best one. I was discharged and now home and ready to begin our lives again together. Well, before long, I was fortunate enough to be in my own grocery store and in partnership by the time I was 21 years old. Yvonne and I always had pretty high goals for our lives and family. I'd also set some pretty high goals for our business. Not so much to be rich, but to be comfortable. I remember there came a time when I was close to 30, and I felt like that most of those goals had pretty well been achieved. I had my first store paid for. I had a wonderful wife, and by this time, three fine sons, a new home, a couple of cars, nice clothes, and so on, and the future looked pretty secure. But only one problem. Instead of having a fulfilled feeling, I sensed an emptiness, a void, and this was very frustrating. I thought to myself, well, what in the world does it take? I remembered that song, like Peggy Lee's song of yesteryear, is this all there is to it? Is this all there is? Well, I guess we did what most people did back then. We kept trying to fill our lives with things that we thought would fill that void and bring happiness. Now, I didn't realize all of this at that time, that that's what was happening. But just that's what we were doing, looking back on it in retrospect. I was active in the Retail Grocers Association, Kiwanis Club. We were involved in school activities, Square Dance Club, new fads that might come along. And all this time, the church was a very big part of our lives. We had decided long before that we would always take our kids to church. We knew this was the right thing to do for them. Now, I hate to say this, but our church life was more of a social life than anything else. In fact, in our Sunday school class, current events always won out over studying the Bible. My life was no different from the people that I rubbed shoulders with during the week who didn't even go to church. And this also confused me a little bit. Another thing that was going on during this time was that we began social drinking. It's a good relaxant after a hard day's work. And I said I would never do anything like that because I'd seen too much of it in my own family. And yet, everyone else was doing it, so why not? So we got involved in that. Now, I've said all of that leading up to this. Here I was, 30 years old, with the things I thought was supposed to bring happiness and fulfillment, but instead, I felt like somehow I was missing the boat. Well, then something very wonderful did happen. God brought the Billy Graham crusade to Oklahoma City. Now, one thing for sure, at that time, I wasn't interested at all in tent meetings and revival meetings and such like that. In fact, I thought they were pretty crude. I had a bad experience when I was a child going to an outdoor deal and saw some pretty weird things. And so I just really kind of shied away from that. But the media kept playing up this coming crusade, telling how 8,000 to 20,000 people a night would crowd into the stadiums where he preached. Now, that's back in the days when they had 30-day crusades, not just a one-week one. Obviously, this guy was very popular. And this intrigued me. Now, I really wasn't thinking religiously. I was thinking more in the area of my business standpoint. I thought maybe I could learn this fellow's secret and could learn how to get more of these people in my store by that. Now, that's kind of a silly thing, but that was true. Now, Yvonne's reason for wanting to go was about as weird as mine was. She was invited to a cottage prayer meeting for the crusade in one of our neighborhood homes. And she told me she thought to herself, well, you know, I go to church, and I don't see any reason why I shouldn't go. In our church, we never did pray out loud. And she had never prayed out loud in her life, and she certainly didn't think they were going to call on her to pray. But during that meeting, somebody called on her to pray, and I would have liked to have been a little mouse there and heard her probably say, now I lay me down to sleep, or something like that. But anyhow, her motive was to see this man that caused her so much embarrassment. Well, regardless of our motives, God knew our hearts, and he knew what we needed. Here we go on the second night of the crusade out to the new state fairgrounds stadium, and we arrived a little bit late, and even walking into the stadium and hearing that fantastic music, the singing, right off, I felt something very special in the air. And all across that big platform, many of you had seen this, said, I am the way and the truth and the life, in big red letters. And that really got my attention, as I was looking for life. We had to climb clear up to the top to get a seat because we were late. I remember really being embarrassed, thinking, oh no, now all of my friends and everybody out here are going to be looking at us as we walk up those steps and thinking that something is wrong with the potters and they're out here to get the cure. It didn't enter in my mind, you know, that they were there too. Why were they there? Well, it was pretty cold. It was pretty cold, and we were way back up high, and the seats were hard, and Billy Graham started preaching, holding up that big black Bible. And I remember one of the first things he said, he said that Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life with a capital L. And you know, he looked like he meant that. He looked like he was enjoying life. He had on a good-looking suit. And I'd always kind of thought of as real Christianity, if people are down to business, black suit, and looked like they'd been run over by a steamroller, you know. And here was a guy that looked like he was enjoying life. So that kind of shook me up a little bit right off the bat. And what he did, he started describing people's lives who were without Christ, who were going through a form without the substance. Religion without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. People who were trying to satisfy themselves with everything else that wouldn't satisfy, especially those that were in the church, but not in the kingdom of God. Oh boy, that was certainly me, separated from heaven by 12 inches. Head knowledge transferred down to heart knowledge. Religious but lost. Now, to an old church member, that was a startling thing to hear those words, but it started having an effect. Now, this was really getting to me. It was like he was painting a big word picture of my life on a big screen in front of all these people. And believe you me, I didn't like what I was seeing. It's hard to believe this now, but I thought that somebody must have told him that I was coming out and for him to really let me have it. You know, and he had taken, if you have been to a crusade, you know this. He would take that long, bony finger of his, and he would point it up in that stand. Here I was, clear back at the back, and it got me right here. And I thought to myself, why in the world doesn't he get off my back and pick on somebody else? These other people probably need this as bad as I. In fact, they probably need it worse. My idea of religion was, well, I may not be as good as Randy over here, but at least I'm not as bad as Marley, you know. That kind of a thing. So I was kind of on the scales like this back and forth. And anyhow, that was my religion. Well, he just wouldn't let up. He started quoting verses from the Bible like Jesus would say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, or what would he give in exchange for his soul? Well, being in the grocery, I knew these terms very well, profit and loss. That's what I dealt with every day. And the profit would be that if I would put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that I could have eternal life with Christ, peace and contentment. But then he started talking about the loss would be also that I could have all of my sins forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the penalty on that cross for my sin. But he also talked about the loss. He said that I would miss heaven and that my life would be frustrated, no peace. And that was exactly what I was experiencing. And he said that Jesus Christ on that cross took my place and he would take every sin that I would ever commit and take that on himself, and then I could have forgiveness for my sin. Then he raised Christ from the dead in order that I might have this life abundant, eternal life. And Billy Graham said several times that night, and I didn't hear him say that very often after that, but he said, don't you let anything keep you from God. He said Jesus talked about a narrow gate that leads to heaven, and there would be only a few people that would actually find it. But he also said that there was a broad way that was leading to death and destruction, and many people were going in there, that broad way. I had been playing church, and at that moment, I knew it. At that moment, I knew that I wanted Jesus Christ more than I wanted life itself, more than anything else in the world. And you know, a sense of peace surged over me and through me, and I felt a huge load was just taken off my back. Now I realized it was the guilt of sin that was being removed there. I had been born again. I had suddenly found what I'd been searching for all this time, but looking for it in all the wrong places, as the country western song tells you. I didn't know what was going on in Yvonne's mind during that time, but on the way out, we did say something like this to each other. That really was something, wasn't it? She'd say, yeah. Or she'd say, people sure wouldn't understand if we went like that, would they? No, probably wouldn't. Probably lose a lot of friends, our friends, if we did that, wouldn't we? Yeah, we probably would. Well, that's about all we said. But one thing we did know for sure, we were going to go back that next night. Well, Yvonne has a fantastic story of how God dealt with her that night. And I think I'll just call her up and have... No, I won't do that. She just died. No, but she has a fantastic story of what God was doing in her life that night and then the next morning. I didn't even know this was going on till the next day. So we went back night after night, 29 times in a row. Our neighbors really began to think we had lost our marbles. And we'd take someone with us every night except one night. That one night that we didn't take anybody. Most of them were always a part of our family and so on, our friends. Well, that's the night we went forward to indicate our new faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting. The pastor of the church that we were in at that time, when he saw us, he was so embarrassed because one of his members went forward to get saved, he wouldn't even talk to us in the tent. That's how we started our new Christian life. Here we were, new Christians, gobbling up the follow-up materials, and especially that little packet of memory verses that the navigators put out for the crusade follow-up, and we really needed help. Through Yvonne's counselor, we got into our first little home Bible study. The people's name was Jack and Ruth Blythe. He was a geology professor at Oklahoma City University, and some of the folks here might have remembered them. But Jack literally would make Jesus Christ come alive to us in the New Testament. And we'd never heard anything like this. And it was so exciting that we'd just be sitting there, you know, and we'd just about pop. But, you know, we were dignified. And so we would just sit there and just kind of boil up. But I'll tell you one thing, after we'd get out in the car, we'd just say, yippee! You know, it was so much fun because of finding this new life that we had in Christ. And I could spend hours then talking about meeting David Cotton and the people here at the old church on Northeast 23rd Street. The old church was kitty-cornered right across the street from my grocery store. And then my parents had a drive-in restaurant directly across from the church. And I remember one day, this is after the crusade, and Yvonne and I had got a little bit fanatic maybe already about talking about the Lord. Maybe an understatement there. But my mom said to me, "Bob," he said, "you know what? You need to meet this new pastor across the street from here. He talks just like you do." Now, I didn't know what you meant by that, you know. But anyhow, so in a short time, I did have the opportunity to meet him. And needless to say, after our meeting, he would spend many hours with me over a cup of coffee, helping me over some of the struggles of a brand new Christian. And oh, how that's needed for a new Christian today. Somebody just to take them under their wing and begin to help them through some of those difficult times of a new Christian. And so that was so special. And also about that time, the NAS had a young fellow named Jack Holt, who now lives down in Norman, who was attending and ministering at Oklahoma State University. And while he was at Glen Eyrie, our Navigator headquarters, that summer in 1956, he saw our names in our shipping department ordering the topical memory system. And he was ready to head back to Oklahoma City, and on the way home, he lived here, but on his way going to Oklahoma State University, he took our names and addresses, and he thought, well, I'll just stop by and see those folks. Well, we had just been on a vacation and had just driven in the driveway. We hadn't even gotten in the house yet, and here this guy came in right behind us, and he started following us. Well, he looked so young, he looked like a paper boy. And we wonder, well, what's he after, collect paper or something? But now he told us that he was with the Navigators. We knew about them because of the little cards. And so he followed us in the house. And he started talking to us about, we told him what had happened at the crusade. And so he started talking to us about how we could have a Christ-centered, spirit-filled life through studying the Word of God, how to pray and different things. We know it now as the little wheel illustration. Some of you have seen that, of how you have a balanced Christian life. Well, he came in before, I think it was before dark, and anyhow, he left that night about 10, 11 o'clock. We just wouldn't let him go. Well, he went back up to school, and this began a real relationship. We were really excited. We'd finally found somebody there that was going to take some time with us. Well, this began a great relationship. He would come down to Oklahoma City on the weekends. He would have a bunch of young people that he would minister to at kind of a pool splash evangelistic deal at some people's home. And after he'd get through with them on Saturday night, we'd come over to the old folks' house, our house. And the problem was, he didn't get to our house till about 10 o'clock at night. And we were so anxious and eager to learn that he wouldn't leave till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, the poor guy, we kept him up, and we'd have to keep, you know, we'd have to put toothpicks there to keep his eyes open. But he finally said to us one day, "Don't you folks drink coffee?" Well, we didn't. But he said, "Well, would you please fix it?" Well, so the next week we had to buy a coffee pot and fix him some coffee. So some people say, "No, I don't drink coffee. I'm a Christian." That's when we started. And we had to, you know, to kind of keep going there. But that was a great time. Again, the idea of follow-up and discipleship, someone taking time. And this began to implant in our hearts the need of how important this is to people. Well, God did give us a ministry early on. It started with some high school kids at the church we were attending. Many of them had made decisions for Christ at the crusade, and they were hungry to grow also. And they'd start a little prayer group meeting in their home. And one evening, I was reviewing my little verses at the church while I was waiting for a ministry, and some of the kids came up and said, "What are those little cards?" And so I told them, "Well, it's verses from the crusade." They said, "Oh, we did the same thing there." And so I told them what happened, and I shared a little bit from that wheel illustration. That's all I knew. And they got so excited about that, they asked if I'd come share it to the little group that next week. Well, I did. And they were so hungry for help that they asked Yvonne and me to be their sponsors. Well, you talk about the blind leading the blind. That was really what happened. But God had a work to do, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of those young people. And by this time, we were going to NAV couple conference at Glen Eyrie. And we'd learn a little up there, and then we'd come back and try to pass it on to these kids. And I'm sure as the Lord watched us, he must have had a good sense of humor on that one. Well, that little group began to grow, and some of them were leading their buddies to Christ, and But you know what? The pastor became so threatened by that, so he told his youth worker, she was a godly lady, that they had to stop meeting in homes and just meet at the church only and limit it just to the kids in their own church. So that stopped that pretty well. Well, that's when we made our move to Metropolitan. After that, we'd started a little Bible study in our home with some of the leaders. And then the first thing we knew, some of the kids over there got wind of that, and they wanted to come and bring some of their friends. Well, again, God's grace was very evident because we still didn't know very much. But we did have a home with a large room that we used for meetings. And being in the grocery business, we did have a lot of soft drinks and a lot of snacks. And so this continued on for 4 years. We were known in our neighborhood as the Party Potters. There'd be cars all over the place. One time they took a little Volkswagen and even put it up on our front porch. This was a fantastic time. One fellow in the study was a star quarterback at Putnam High School. And one evening he got so excited about the Lord that he stood up in his speech class and gave his testimony and liked to shook up the whole school. His name was Doug Miller, and not too long ago I heard him teaching the Bible over KQCV here and was doing a fantastic job. Some of those kids became missionaries, others pastors and so on, but God was doing a very special thing in their lives. Now Pam Holt and her sister Judy Dancy and Alex Thomas, they were one of those, some of that group too, part of that bunch. Now, Dave Cotton and Metropolitan were a real source of encouragement to us during those days. By the way, that's the time we met Marley and Peg Berger. They kind of got wrapped up with the Navigators a little bit too, and they were going to a church out 23rd Street too, and were having a little bit of a difficult time wanting to hear the Bible and that kind of thing. And of all things, they asked me if I'd come out and preach a message. I'd never preached one before in my life. So I didn't know, going where angels fear to tread. And so I consented to do that. Now talk about Yvonne's prayer. I would like to have a recording of what I said out there. A funny thing, well, I got through it, but a funny thing after, I never did ask them, but shortly after that, they had to move, I think, to Metropolitan. That's when they came over here. I never did ask them. That was the reason. I was afraid to. But that was a very special time. Well, all the time, God was laying discipleship and follow-up on my heart. And even from early on, I felt the gentle nudge of going into a full-time disciple-making ministry with the NAS. But I also knew if that ever happened, it would really have to be of the Lord. I had mentioned this to a friend of mine. And very quickly, he gave me ten quick reasons why that was dumb. One of the things was, well, I was too old, didn't have the education, didn't have the background, all kinds of things. But the only thing that he left out was that God was moving in it. And that was the important thing. And he said later on that he knew that was happening too. Over a few years, it became very obvious that this was God's will. So in 1962, after selling our home and our business, packing up our family, we already had two high school boys. One was in high school, one in college, one in grade school. And with the blessing of our church here, we moved to Colorado Springs headquarters in Glen Eyrie. And that was a wonderful year just getting acquainted. And what I'm going to try to do is, very quickly in the time we have left, is to highlight maybe one thing that happened in each of our ministry slots. And one of the highlights during that time at Glen Eyrie was I was allowed to travel one full month with Leroy Imes, who was our U.S. director at that time. And I got a chance to see our ministry firsthand. I mean, we went into colleges all over the Midwest, clear up through Canada and back around with midnight pizza parties, evangelistic cookouts, you name it, dorm meetings, one-on-one. But I had an opportunity to see what the Navigators were really involved in, military bases and churches and so on. And this really enforced my conviction that we were exactly in the center of God's will in what we were doing. Our first ministry assignment was Denver, Colorado. And I really went through a lot of struggles that first year because not seeing much happen in the way of ministry. But looking back on it, now I realize that not seeing much happen in the way of ministry, but I'm sure God was wanting to do far more in my life than He was wanting to do something through my life. Well, the second year in Denver, the Lord led Yvonne to a huge old three-story basement mansion. that was slated to be torn down and be made into a, that area was going to be made into a high rise. But it was in limbo due to the financing. And so we got a chance to rent it, if you can believe it, for $250 a month. Three stories in a basement. And the Lord really exploded the ministry there. With we'd have 100 in Bible study in that house every week. And then on one week a month, we'd have 150 in evangelistic rallies. And that was really exciting to see God work. One fellow that lived with us during that time for kind of on-the-job training now heads up a work in Canada, and another older fellow and his wife that had met the Lord not through that became and got their training, became missionaries in Latin America and spent, 20 or 25 years in the field. Just a fabulous ministry they had there, all due to the grace of God working in lives. Then the NAS asked us to take an assignment in Dallas, Texas. Well, by this time, the Vietnam War was escalating, and so was our NAV military ministry expanding. And we were asked to move to Jacksonville, North Carolina, which was Camp Lejeune, which was also the headquarters for the 2nd Marine Division. And God was really doing a work in a lot of these young men's lives. We'd witnessed to them one week, and the very next week they'd be in a foxhole in Vietnam. So it was life and death. And several fellows we worked with were ushered into the presence of the Lord after meeting Christ one week and then going into eternity. So that was a very serious time for all, and yet a very blessed time and a lot of fun just seeing people come to Christ. And Yvonne, in our home during that time, we generally had two or three single fellows living with us and a young couple for on the job training. And Yvonne always had a house full of people, it seemed like, and she was always preparing a ton of food, especially on the weekends. Now, many of you know Carol and Karen Mayfield here at the church, and they spent a year with us before they had any children in our home and were part of the ministry there. And God really gave Carol a fruitful ministry at MCAF, which was the Marine Corps Air Facility, but that was the helicopter outfit, before he was drafted into the Army. And Karen was a total blessing to Yvonne and all the gang there. Our oldest son, Mike, was stationed at Cherry Point, just 1 hour up the road from us, which was the air wing, the entire 2 years we were there. And that had to be one of the greatest blessings of our time in North Carolina. We didn't even know he was going to be there, nor did he know we were going to be there when he was transferred there. In fact, he beat us there by about a week. Then we went on to Ogallee, Florida. How many of you ever heard of that? Nobody. Well, anyhow, that was Patrick Air Force Base, which was also Cape Kennedy. And so our ministry was with the Air Force. And one of the couples that we had there in ministry, we saw God work in their lives in a very unique way. And now he's one of our vice presidents at our Navigator headquarters. Also, it was during this time that the Lord led a young optometrist who was also a new Christian to ask for help in becoming a disciple and a disciple maker. Well, I did have the privilege of spending about 3 years with that young man and helping him, and Yvonne was spending time with his wife. And eventually, in spite of me, they joined the Navigators full-time, and eventually he became the U.S. director of our Navigator work. Now, I tell you this because of this. I didn't have the gifts, nor do I, or the ability to be a U.S. director of anything of that kind. But the Lord did allow the privilege of having a little part in the ministry of a person that did have the gifts. What I'm saying is here, Isaiah 60:22 says that a little one can become a thousand, and I, the Lord, will hasten it in that person's time. And that's a verse that we've claimed in our ministry and have seen it happen time and time again. You never know what God is going to do with that person that he allows you to spend some time with. Never discount the person that God gives to you. He may be the next Billy Graham. Who knows? The idea of giving your life to another person is exciting. Who knows? Well, eventually we moved to Orlando, Florida. And by the way, we happened to be there when Disney World opened. That was quite a transition for us. Little cow town to this big metropolis. In the Navigators, we always tell people they ought to quit messing around and get down to business. Quit Mickey Mousing around and get down to business. We started Mickey Mousing around instead of getting down to business. We had what we called the topical memory system, and we changed that, Randy, to the tropical memory system, being in Florida. So we kind of had a good time there. We were allowed to stay in Orlando for 3 years, and at that particular time I was responsible for the state of Florida, and we saw our ministries blossom out to different bases in the state and some college campuses, and a very exciting time, along with working with some churches and business people in the state of Florida. Well, our next move was to Atlanta, Georgia. My new responsibility was to be the Southeast Regional Lay Coordinator. That's just helping community people instead of college and military and so on. And our ministry in that was beginning to grow a lot because people that were in college and military were getting out and going into the church and into the community. So that was really expanding. And we needed people to be involved in that particularly. Well, Yvonne's back had been giving her a lot of trouble for years. And that's an understatement. And it seemed like it was getting worse. In fact, even on our way to Atlanta, she had a real rough attack. And about the second week we were there, a disc ruptured, and we had to put her in a hospital. And they were going to do a fusion on her. And so a week later, on the operating table in the hospital, she had a cardiac arrest. Well, we thought that she wasn't even going to make it. The doctors thought that she wasn't going to make it, and they had us to call all the kids in to there, and that was one of the most difficult things that I'd ever been through, and of course that she was going through too physically. She not only during that time, she was 8 days in intensive care, 18 pints of blood, nearly 2 months in the hospital, and developed a tremendous bad staph infection. And so she was finally released, and we took her home, and she was still in very bad shape, rough shape. And that went on for a long time. Shortly after that, I was asked to come back to headquarters in Colorado Springs and direct our financial services for 2 or 3 years, which ended up being nearly 15 years. But during those years, I was director of public relations, which included fundraising, banquet, staff training, administrating the Daily Walk booklet that some of you have seen. And also during that time, most of it was just administration, and I was really out of the basic ministry that God had called us to that I longed for so much. During that time, Yvonne and I were allowed to participate in Amsterdam 87, I believe it was, and it was a fantastic time for both of us, seeing God working in the lives of people from all over the world. I'd never seen anything like that. I always knew that God met the Americans. But to see what he was doing in the lives of people, the same Holy Spirit bringing them to Christ, thinking, praying, singing the same way we were, it did something to us. It changed our lives. And it really made us want to really get back into the mainstream of ministry. Well, that was just one of the things. I won't go into all the details, but God did some very wonderful things during that time, especially in my own life, of getting me to the place where he wanted me at that time. One of the things, the major thing that he did was to direct us back home here to Oklahoma City as an NAB representative. And generally that just doesn't happen. You don't go back to your hometown. I don't know why that is, but maybe it's a prophet's not without honor and so on. But I felt like, well, maybe I've been gone so long, nobody knew me and I could slip in, you know. But that was so exciting to us. And I'll just tell you one thing about it. Yvonne and I one night had prayed. I'd ask her, I said, honey, you know, we've been to Amsterdam and God is doing some things in our lives. You know, we believe he's working. Would you be willing to go anywhere in the world if God would ask us? And she looked at me and said, well, certainly. I guess I was the one who was a little hesitant. And I said, well, would you be able to go? Would you be willing to go anytime he wants you? She said, I certainly would. So I said, well, you know, we just need to really get down on our knees and pray about that. Because we want the years that we have remaining to really count for the Lord. She said, well, we sure do. And so that was about 11:30 one night. And we just got on our knees and asked the Lord, whatever he wanted, we were willing. But we'd sure like to know what it was. So we got up and felt very relieved that we'd committed ourselves. That's all we needed to do at that point. I usually went to the office about 7 o'clock in the morning, and before 8 o'clock the next morning, I had a call from one of our major field staff fellows, and he said, Bob, he said, I've been praying about this, and I think you and Yvonne ought to get back out into a field ministry, maybe in Oklahoma City. Now, how quick can you get an answer to prayer? And I didn't say anything. I just, And he said, Bob, are you there? I said, you don't know what you've asked. And I said, well, you really serious about that? You see, people generally don't call headquarters and recruit people from headquarters. That's not good protocol. And I never had anybody in the 15 years I've been there try to recruit me out of that, because we were kind of slated to stay there from now on. But this was so exciting, and I knew it had to be of the Lord. And he says, you pray about it. I said, well, one thing about it, Yvonne won't even have to pray about that. She's been so excited to get back to Oklahoma City that she wouldn't even have to pray about that. Well, I told her, she just about was ecstatic. When do we leave? You know. But anyhow, that was so special. And one of the things that we'd always wanted to do was to come back home and be a part of Metropolitan, because Metropolitan had given us so much and supported us so much in every way, and with Dave and so on, over all these nearly 30 years. And so this was just exciting. And we knew quite a few people back here. Family was still here. And Yvonne getting to be back here with Merlin, her daughter, so to speak. It was just a perfect thing, and my sister and family here. So that was just exciting to us. And we knew that it was really of the Lord. And being back here with all of you has probably been one of the most exciting parts of our entire ministry. And we thank God for each one of you and your faithfulness to us over these years. I guess over these 36 years, all of our Christian life and ministry has been an evidence of God's grace, His willingness to use what the author Patsy Claremont calls, God uses cracked pots. And that certainly was true in our case. And I think the thing that really stands out, if God can use us, or could use us, He can use anybody. And you know, to us, the most exciting thing in life is to know Jesus Christ personally. And then probably the most next exciting thing is to make Him known to other people. We love all of you. This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.